Well, I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, you can take them out. If you don't have them, that's okay. We're going to be continuing in our study of 1 Corinthians here. We've been going through this book over the last number of months. We've been talking about what it means to be a mature church and what it means to follow Jesus faithfully in each of our lives. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to begin reading just a little bit later in verse 14. We're going to go all the way to verse 1 of chapter 11. We're not going to read these verses right from the outside of the sermon, but we'll go through this verse by verse as we get into things. But I'm just going to pray once again that the Lord's hand will bless this time as we study God's Word together, and that the Holy Spirit would teach us and grow us by His grace. Lord, we just want to pause and just say thank you for your marvelous work of grace and mercy in our lives. Jesus, we thank you that you are King and that you are Lord of Lords. Lord, you are the God of this world, and we just praise you, God, that you reign supreme and that you are sovereign above everything. And so, Lord, we worship you today, Jesus. We thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. We thank you for rising from the grave and that resurrection life is in us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us today as we study your word, that we would be gripped by your grace and that we would be equipped for every good work that you've called for each of us to do. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I was in high school, I was invited to a party over at a friend's house, and it was just the week before Halloween, and we decided to watch a popular horror movie at that time. I'm not going to actually mention the movie by name here today. Maybe you would probably recognize it, but we rented the movie. Of course, back those days, you didn't have Netflix or anything like this, but we went to Blockbuster, and there was the Be Kind Rewind. How many remember those days? We rented it, and of course, it was on this major large screen, and we had all our friends over there. And just to give you a little bit of a backdrop here, just a couple months before we watched this movie, I was filled with the Holy Spirit on a camping trip in western Pennsylvania as I went with my cousins, and God did a major work in my life. So I wasn't sure if I should go see this horror movie or not, but I decided to be part of the crowd and just kind of hang out with my friends there. And I wasn't a big horror movie fan to begin with, but by the end of this movie, I really wasn't a fan at all. When the movie was over, I quickly left my friend's house and just felt numb and just empty inside. I'd never really had this feeling before watching certain types of movies, but I just felt kind of dirty after I had watched this. And I had felt like, after just being filled with the Holy Spirit when I was, just a few months earlier, I felt after I finished watching this movie that I had just let down my best friend. Like, I just grieved the Holy Spirit by watching this particular movie. I just felt filthy. And I knew that I had grieved the Holy Spirit, and I just felt like I needed to renew my mind once again and just sort of clean out all the filth that I had just watched. And it's interesting, looking back and since those high school days, I've learned many times over the years that it's dangerous to expose yourself to dark things, and particularly the demonic. I've learned that it's very dangerous to do that. You know, I know some of us, maybe you're here today and you enjoy watching those types of movies just for the intensity of it or the scary feelings that are produced when you watch a film like that. You might say, well, I actually enjoy them, and you see those things as harmless. But as we're going to look at here this morning, I want to just say that there is a great danger in participating in the realm of the demonic, whether we are conscious of it or whether we are unconscious of it. And I will say as well that for many of us, a lot of activities that we do that we feel sometimes are harmless, little do we know the spiritual forces that are in play against, that are warring against our heart and mind. And you know, as we've been talking about with the Apostle Paul with 1 Corinthians, as they were going to these cultic meals at the pagan temples, a lot of these Christians were saying, you know, this is harmless, but Paul's making very clear what you consider harmless, do you not realize that you are participating with demons? And I will say as well that I believe those principles that we're learning here in this passage also apply to some of the things that we're going to be talking about even here this morning with regard to some of the things that take place at Halloween. And I'm going to talk about some of my perspectives on some things a little bit later during this morning's message. But I want to just once again warn you against exposing yourself to dark realms. And as your pastor, I want to strongly caution you against watching horror movies in particular. And I've known people actually that have literally become not only oppressed, but possessed by opening themselves up to satanic influence. And some people that feel these things are harmless and they just feel like, well, I'm just kind of enjoying it and I'm not getting into the demonic side of it. Little do you know the kind of things that you're opening. And I've discovered as well, sometimes when you open the door just a crack, the devil will try to sweep in. And he'll just try to creep in your life. And, you know, it could become like your Achilles heel where he begins to take over and destroy your life because you've opened the door to certain dark things. And I also, for those of you that have been joining us or more recently, several years ago, I did a sermon series called Piercing the Darkness. And we did a whole series of sermons on understanding what is going on in the spiritual realm and God's power over forces of darkness. So I would encourage you to check those out online if you want to find out more information about the basics of that kind of realm and understanding the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. But Paul, what he is doing here is he's warning the Corinthian church of particular dangers of getting into environments where you might consider harmless, but are not harmless at all, but are very dangerous for becoming oppressed by the enemy. And so he did not want his followers or those listening to him to participate in the demonic realm at all. Now, just for those of you that are just tuning in here today, those that are watching online and have missed the last number of weeks, he's writing a church, as I mentioned, that was filled with people who thought it was okay to attend these cultic meals at the pagan temple, and they were eating this food that was being sacrificed to idols. And so some of these Christians were trying to justify their participation in going to the pagan temples for several reasons. First of all, they said, well, we're just hanging out with friends. After all, isn't that okay, Paul? We're just hanging out. We realize that the gods in those temples aren't real. Those idols aren't real. And after all, we were baptized as Christians. We come to church and we participate in the Lord's table. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. So we're all good. And after all, incidentally, Paul, don't you eat with sinners and Gentiles as well? So isn't that just the same thing that we're doing? And so these Christian believers that were participating in these cultic meals, just hanging out with friends, were using these reasons to justify their behavior. And so Paul actually takes a large portion of 1 Corinthians to address this particular issue and to say, no, you need to stay away from those pagan temples for two particular reasons. And again, this is kind of a rehash of what we've been talking about the last several weeks. But the first reason he said is this. By going to these pagan temples, you're causing new Christians who potentially came out of those pagan environments in that particular lifestyle to become confused. And it's a stumbling block to them. You may be incidentally leading them back into that particular lifestyle. So you're destroying them spiritually, and you're using your own freedom to cause these people to stumble. You're not using your freedom correctly because you aren't loving them the way Jesus would love them. So he's using this stumbling block principle to warn them against going there. So we've talked about that issue over the last number of weeks. The second reason that Paul gives as to why they should not attend these pagan temples is more inherent in the behavior itself. He says there is something inherently wrong with attending these meals at the pagan temples because you are having fellowship with demons there. And we're going to talk about how that comes into play in just a few moments. But he's saying, I want you to stay away from any exposure to idolatry. Flee from it. And so we're going to talk particularly on this issue. But look in verse 14 of chapter 10 where we pick up here this morning. Paul gives a basic command. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So what Paul is doing here is he's bringing his argument that he's been talking about the last several chapters to a logical conclusion, and he's saying, flee idolatry. Another way of saying it is don't put yourself in an environment where you are participating in evil. Don't compromise yourself. Don't compromise other people in that way. Stay away from any exposure to idolatry. You might ask, okay, well, what is idolatry? Well, idolatry is the worship of anything false. So another way of saying it is if you're worshiping anything else other than God himself, you're guilty, and I'm guilty of committing idolatry because God alone is the only one who is worthy of our worship and our praises. So anything that is attention and worship is given towards or devotion is given towards other than God can potentially become an idol. This could be another person. It could be a material item that maybe you and I possess. It could be an immaterial force. It could be a hobby, something that maybe is not inherently wrong itself, but we give so much attention and devotion to it that it begins to take us away from the Lord. Incidentally, you could worship yourself. There's plenty of things that can creep up in our lives as far as that have the potential to becoming an idol for us and to us. So God alone is the one who is worthy of our praises, and he is jealous for our praises. You know, I watched on YouTube a while back an interview of Oprah Winfrey, and she stated in an interview that she gave up on the doctrines and belief systems of Christianity in her 20s when she heard a pastor say that God is jealous. And she says, well, I just can't imagine that a good God could be jealous. Now, sadly, I explain this a little bit more, I think she misunderstood godly jealousy, which is a kind of redemptive love. It is a redemptive love, a desiring for people to come to himself. God desires that his creation come and be with him and be reconciled to God. That it's a kind of it's a love that expresses itself in redemption. That's the meaning of a godly type of jealousy. Sadly, Oprah was confusing that with a sinful or evil type of jealousy, which is one that is selfish, one that it's only wants something for myself. And so she had a misunderstanding of what Scripture says when it says that God is a jealous God. In fact, if we read in Exodus chapter 20, in the Ten Commandments, in verse 5, we see the second commandment, which says, you shall not make any graven image. And there's a qualifier at the end of that statement where the Lord says, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God. So we see that God is jealous for our praises. He desires us to come and to worship him, not out of a sense of a selfishness per se or a sinful desire, but a desire for redemptive love, that we would be in fellowship and union with him. And so anything that we worship, anything that we devote ourselves to in a true sense, in a full sense, apart from God, has the potential to become an idol in our lives. Look in verse 15. He says, I speak as to sensible people, judge for yourselves what I say. So Paul's saying this, look, you say you're sensible, you say you're enlightened, so let me speak reasonably to you. Let me kind of lay things out for you to be able to understand this. Verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we are who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? So Paul's saying, look, I'm going to talk right now about the Lord's table because you're using this as an excuse as to why you're able to go to these pagan environments because you say that you're consistent in your Christian rituals. Let me give you an example from this. He's saying the Lord's table expresses a kind of bonding relationship with the worshipers with one another. Incidentally, whenever we gather together and receive the Lord's table together and do this, we do this, if you're a guest here, we do this about once a month. There's a bit of a mystery, but there's a bonding that happens through Christ when we participate together. And so Paul is explaining this to the Corinthians, and he's saying, look, just as you Christians are bonded together when you come to the table, sadly, this is also what is happening in an evil sense at these pagan temples. When they're gathering together, there's a kind of bonding that's taking place, not in a healthy way, but in an evil way. And likewise, just as Jesus is mysteriously present when we gather at the Lord's table together, so these demons are also mysteriously present when you gather at these pagan temples. Those idols may not be real, and they aren't real. They're false gods. But the supernatural forces that are in play are very real, and you need to be mindful of it. And so Paul's using the illustration of, on the positive sense, of the Lord's table, and then saying, look, these kind of same principles are applying in an evil context in the pagan environments as well. And so again, he's reinforcing his warning against going to these places. Look in verse 19. What do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. So he's saying, you claim that these gods aren't real. That's true. But I want to make something perfectly clear. Your participation in the Lord's table and Christian gatherings makes it incompatible for you to participate in meals that worship other gods. Even though those gods aren't real, there are demons that really exist, so don't partner with them. So he's giving a very clear warning that there's something inherently going on. You might feel that it's harmless. You might rationalize in your mind why it's okay to be able to participate, but be warned, because you can be fooled and deceived by these evil spirits. Verses 21 and 22. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and partake and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So once again, even though an idol is not a god, they do in fact have supernatural evil powers behind them. And Paul's saying to these Corinthians, you are not merely hanging out with friends at these pagan temples. You are engaged in idolatry, and you are associating with demons. And Clayhouse, I would say this same principle applies to us today. You know, I've discovered as a pastor many years in ministry now that October seems to be kind of a heightened spiritual battle. I don't know if you've sensed this in your life, but it just seems like, you know, there's a lot of things going on. Halloween's coming at the end of the month. There's a lot of darkness going on and certain witchcraft and things that are going on. Now, we don't have to be afraid of that. We have the power through the cross of Jesus Christ. We don't have to live in fear. But we do need to be warned against exposing ourselves unnecessarily in those kind of things. Now, Jesus, whenever somebody who was oppressed or possessed by a demon, Jesus always confronted it. And you didn't see Jesus running. You see those demons fleeing. So we need to confront and understand the authority that we have in Jesus Christ, but it doesn't mean that we willingly run into places or environments that are going to expose us to dark things. And the same principle applies. And I know some, even believers, that have this kind of odd fascination around this time of year with dark things and evil powers and horror movies and things like that. You say, Pastor Tim, it's harmless. I'll say this very kindly. No, it is not. It is not harmless. You say it's just a scary movie or just a fun time playing the Ouija board. But it's not harmless. And you could be, and you potentially are, exposing yourself to the realm of the demonic. And I'm not here today to scare us. I'm here to awaken us to the realities of the forces that are going on around us, especially what's coming on this week. So, Pastor Tim, are you against Halloween altogether? I realize there's a lot of different perspectives on the whole subject of Halloween. I do know some Christians that who are adamantly opposed to celebrating anything related to Halloween. I can respect that opinion. Personally, I see nothing wrong with kids dressing up as a cowboy or a princess or something like that, something harmless, not scary. Getting candy is actually quite fun for kids. And actually, my favorite day of the year is the day after Halloween, which is National Parents Eat Your Kids Candy While They're at School Day. That's my favorite day. I love eating my kids' candy. Thankfully, they're upstairs. But anyway, God still has to work on me on that. But, you know, I'm not categorically against Halloween. But I do think it's important that as Christians, we need to redeem that day and redeem what goes on that weekend. You know, it's been celebrated as the day before All Saints' Day, which is Hallows Eve. And this is where we remember the Christian faithful who have set an example before us, who are with Jesus now. Why not maybe tell your kids around this weekend about the stories of people like Martin Luther, or Dietrich Bonhoeffer, or Amy Carmichael, or the many saints that have been faithful in their walk with Jesus? Why not, if you have family relatives that are with Jesus right now, that you tell them the story of grandma or grandpa or aunt or uncle so-and-so that lived for Jesus and were faithful in their walk and learned from their example, this great cloud of witnesses that we have as Christians, the people that have gone before us, that have paved the way for us to be able to hear and receive the gospel. Why not thank God for their example in our lives? Why not make that day and each day about worshiping Jesus, the light of the world, and not making everything about the darkness? Make it about the light of Jesus. So I'm not categorically against Halloween. What I am against is a kind of perspective that says I can come to church and worship the light of the world, but during this week or other times, I get to dabble in things that are dark. I get to dabble and watch things that are scary and evil. And I would say to you as your pastor, absolutely not. We are people of the light. We are people of the Holy Spirit. We are people who follow Jesus and proclaim the gospel of Jesus. If there's ever a time where this world needs to see light, it is especially these days, when there's not only darkness that is going on with this kind of season, with all the things that take place, but even you see the darkness even in this COVID season, how forces of darkness are trying to steal and kill and destroy people, to get them discouraged and depressed, to get them to feel alone. People are committing suicide. Do you not see that that is a work of the forces of darkness? This is a time where we especially need to lean into the light, to stay true to the Word of God, to stay true to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to proclaim His goodness and to receive His goodness in our lives. Paul says here in verse 22, "Do not provoke the Lord to jealousy." And I would say that same principle applies today. Do you not know that it is possible in our lives to make God jealous? And again, this is not a sinful kind of jealousy. This is a redemptive kind of desire. God desires that we worship Him. You know, we can come here, you can come in on a Sunday morning and sing songs and hear the Word of God and nod your head and come into agreement. But if you're living like hell the rest of the week, what kind of worship is that? It's a worship that stinks. I'm just cutting it to the chase here. What God wants is a worship, not only in song, but a worship that's consistent with a lifestyle of walking and living in the light, that's loving people, that's walking and abiding in Christ Jesus. God alone is worthy of our worship, and we're not to give any worship or devotion to demons or darkness or anything else. In fact, you look in the psalmist, what he says, let me give you several verses in Psalm. Psalm 29:2 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." Psalm 95:6 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God our Maker." Psalm 138:2 says, "Oh God, You are exalted above all things." Psalm 150, verse 6, which is incidentally is the last verse in the entire book of Psalms, says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. praise the Lord. You know, Clay House, everybody has a first love. And I'm not talking about a first love when, you know, maybe when you're in high school, you dated somebody and you fell in love with them. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about present right now. Everyone has a first love. Hopefully for us here today, our first love is Jesus Christ. But there are many in this world, their love, their first love is their career. Their first love is their bank account. Their first love is their car or their hobby. Their first love might be their family. Their first love might be their marriage or a relationship. And there's nothing inherently wrong with a marriage or a family or having a good job or having money. There's nothing inherently wrong with those things, but it can be dangerously wrong if we put those things above God Himself. And that's where they have the danger of becoming idols in our lives. What God wants from us as Christians is that we make Jesus our first love, our first priority. You could say worship is being preoccupied with God. Being preoccupied with God. I love this quote by A.W. Tozer. He says, "A worship acceptable to God is the missing crown jewel in evangelical Christianity." And he's right. You know, you look in the Old Testament where God gave prescriptions about how one was to approach God as they came to the temple. There was saying, God would say there's a right way in which one should approach the altar and come into the Holy of Holies, and there's a wrong way. There's a right way which is acceptable to God, and there is a wrong way which is unacceptable. And that unacceptable worship in the Old Testament, people faced death because they did not approach God with a holy reverence. And I will say as well, today, that same principle applies. God may not strike us dead, but what God wants is appropriate worship of Him. He wants us to come and bring worship that is acceptable to Him and pleasing in His sight. Or sadly, maybe some of us bring a half-hearted approach to God. We bring an offering that costs us nothing, and it stinks in the nostrils of God. Because we say we love God, but meanwhile we cursed out our neighbor and coworker this past week. God's saying, "I'm smelling your worship and it stinks. You're nothing but a clanging gong or cymbal. It's just a bunch of noise because it's not matched with a lifestyle of obedience. It's not matched with a desire to follow me." What God wants is acceptable worship. What He wants is for us to be preoccupied with Him rather than anything else. Now, if you keep your fingers here in 1 Corinthians 10, I want to invite you to go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus is speaking to the church at Ephesus. And in the first few chapters here in Revelation, Jesus is speaking through John on the island of Patmos to speak to some of these churches that were in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey today. But Jesus speaks to this church at Ephesus in chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading verse 1. He says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus," angel would have been in reference to the pastor, or the one that was leading that congregation. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false." So Jesus is speaking here to a congregation that had a good level of discernment. They were able to tell false teachers from true teachers. They were able to discern, and they had patience in the midst of very difficult circumstances. Look in verse 3. "I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." You know, it's interesting. You see, these days with COVID and all that's going on politically in our culture, and it seems like these last 7-8 months have seemed like an eternity. I know a lot of us have felt very tired. I know I've felt that many times through this season. This is a congregation that Jesus is writing to that didn't grow weary, and I hope and pray that's true of us, that we not grow weary in well-doing and in our worship of the Lord. But look what Jesus says in verse 4. "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So Jesus was writing a congregation that had lost its first love. They had a lot of things going well for it. They were persistent. They were persevering in the midst of difficulty. They had the ability to discern things, but the fire was gone. They had lost their first love. And Jesus calls them back to a place of repentance, to turn away from those secondary things. And Jesus would also be speaking to us today. Is he your number one priority? Is Jesus the one in whom you and I are worshiping? Turn with me once again back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me read verses 23 and 24 to continue. Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So Paul's saying, if you're wanting to worship Jesus correctly, if you're wanting to make Jesus your number one priority, don't use your freedom wrongly. Use it to build other people up. You know, in that day, they had this kind of slogan in their minds, at least many in that city and in that church, that I have the right to do anything. Freedom. We as Americans love freedom. Amen. I love freedom too. But Paul's saying something, he adds something to the end of their slogan. He's saying, your slogan should rather be, you have the right to do anything if it is beneficial to others. So he qualifies their slogan. He says, you do have the right to do anything so long as it benefits other people. So for Paul, personal freedom wasn't absolute in the Christian sense, that my freedom must be governed by the love of God. My freedom must be governed by the love of Jesus. And just as Jesus became a servant of all, submitting himself to the cross, likewise we too must take up our cross and follow Jesus. Now, it's interesting, in verses 25 through 30, I'll read this in just a second, Paul actually has one more loose end that he needs to tie up before he finishes his argument. So let me read in verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? You might look at these verses and say, where is Paul going with all this? What does all that mean? You know, it seems like he's just kind of rambling on, talking about a lot of different things. How does that really relate? Well, as I mentioned, Paul is tying up some loose ends with this argument. You remember the Corinthians were accusing Paul of saying this. They're saying, Paul, you're telling us we shouldn't go to these pagan temples and have fellowship there? Well, you yourself are eating with sinners. So why can't we do the same? And what Paul is making clear in this particular passage is, look, saints, Clayhouse, and Corinthians, you're using an apples and oranges argument. This is not the same thing. When I go to the marketplace and eat food, and when I'm invited to other people's houses, I'm not participating with demons as you are by going to the temple. What I am doing is worshiping the Lord by being a witness to other people. So he's saying this argument that you're bringing before me is irrelevant because it's an apples and oranges situation. I can eat food in the marketplace and you can as well because we're not eating food sacrificed to idols. We're eating this with thankfulness to God. And likewise, I too can also go to an unbeliever's house or to a Gentile's house, somebody that, you know, it was synonymous with an unbeliever, at least in from Jewish understanding in those days. I can go to an unbeliever's house. And I'm not going to let you denounce me in this because it's not a sin to eat with them, because I'm eating and drinking to the glory of God because I want to be a witness to them. Now, if they have explained that they're sacrificing to an idol, then I won't eat of that because I don't want to destroy them or myself, but otherwise, I see no problem in going. So in those final verses, verses 25 to 30, Paul's really kind of addressing their accusations against him and saying, look, what you're accusing me of is completely different than what you yourselves are doing. So don't even bring it up, because you've missed the underlying reality that you are fellowshipping with demons and you're eating at the pagan temples, but I am worshiping the Lord when I eat my food from the marketplace and when I share the gospel with others. So I just want to kind of make that very clear. That's why Paul says this. But look in verse 31. The bottom line for Paul was this: whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So the bottom line for Paul was the true worship of God. Worship was his number one priority. Everything to the glory of God. You know, here at Clay House, if you get on our website, you will see on one of our main pages a list of values of what we value here as a church, what is part of our DNA, why we exist, and certainly have our mission statement and vision statements and so forth. But I wanted to share some of those that are listed there on our website. And it's not just listed there on a website, but this is something we as believers here at Clay House ascribe to. This is what we're about. We're about God's word as authority. We're about spirit-filled witness for service, growing through authentic relationships, sharing God's hope and healing, a commitment to prayer and to intercession, to faithful kingdom living, and to sending out into Christ-centered mission. This is what we ascribe to be and hope to be, and by God's grace are becoming as followers of Jesus Christ here at Clay House. But you know, the one thing that is listed first in those list of values here at Clay House is worship as priority. Now, that is not to say that singing is our first priority. We're using that word worship in a much broader way of using it, more in a general sense, that everything that we do is worship. So when we preach God's word, we're learning so that we can be better worshipers of Jesus. When we go to the ends of the earth and advance the gospel to places like Cambodia or France or wherever, we're doing this as an act of worship. When we're living in faithful obedience, when we're praying and interceding for one another, it is an act of worship to God. Scripture says that in everything that we do, we ought to do in worship to God. So worship is our priority, and it must be the priority of our lives. In fact, if we hear God's word, and it doesn't, by the power of the Holy Spirit, inspire us to greater places of worship in our obedience to Jesus, then we're not gleaning from God's word what we need to glean. And so Paul's saying worship must be priority. And this means not just what you do on Sunday, it means what you do through the rest of the week. We worship God by the movies we watch and the movies we don't watch. We worship Jesus with the music we listen to and the music we don't listen to. And I'm not trying to be legalistic here today. I'm just saying be guided by the Holy Spirit. Be guided by the Holy Spirit and what he would have you to do and your calling in your life. Be faithful in what he's spoken to you about in the area of your conscience. Look in verses 32 and 33. He says, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So Paul has a perspective that I'm willing to become the servant of all in order to worship God. I want to win people to Jesus Christ. To the Jew, I became a Jew. To the Gentile, I became a Gentile. And I adjust my behavior in order to show love to people, because I want as many people to hear the good news of the gospel and receive it by faith. So Paul says finally in verse 11, or verse 1 of chapter 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, Paul isn't trying to be proud here and puffed up with his perspective. He's saying, look, as I'm trying to follow Jesus, follow me in this. I'm trying to serve Jesus. I'm trying to obey him. I'm trying to do the things that honor him. So join with me in this pursuit of honoring Jesus, because he's our ultimate example. I'm striving to follow Jesus, and I'm trying to set an example before you. Clay House, the glory of God is served when God's people serve one another and live in loving unity. everything to God's glory. This applies not only this week at Halloween, it applies the week of elections. It applies all the things, that, no matter time of the year, that we honor God in the things we post online, the things that we say to other people, how we work with other people in our work environments or school environments, or what we do for pleasure, that everything must be done to glorify Jesus. So four application points for us today. I'm going to go through these very quickly in closing here. But number one, we need to flee idolatry, to repent of sin and disobedience in our lives. Saints, we need to stay away from the realms of darkness. In fact, you know, anytime you turn on a light in the room, the light always wins, doesn't it? You never see darkness overcoming the light. You see light overcoming the darkness. Our job is to be lights in a dark world. And so rather than giving in to the world's standards, we need to be a light to those that are around us. So it's important that we flee idolatry. And I'm going to just let the Holy Spirit deal with each of us today. He may be speaking to one person today about one thing, for me one other way, and another person another way. But Billy Graham once said, the most devastating effect of sin is that we are blinded to it. So we need the Holy Spirit to be like a searchlight in our souls and in our minds, to be careful about what kind of garbage we're putting in or what kind of things we're putting into our minds, whether or not it's things that are pure and holy and right and good, or things that are dark. The second application I would say to you today is build each other up. You know, at the end of verse 23, he says, all things are lawful to me, but not all things build up. At such a time in this country, there's deep division, where many of us are tired and burn out. We need to find a way to encourage and build one another up, to be a cheerleader of one another, to root for other people to win and to grow in their faith. Saints, build one another up. The third application point for us today is to be a worshiper, to realize that worship is more than just singing. It's a life of praise in honor to Jesus, to make up in your heart and mind today, in the midst of my circumstance, no matter how difficult it may be, that I'm going to make the choice to worship Jesus. And God, whatever happens, you alone will be glorified. And finally, the fourth application I would give for you today is this: be a good example. Just as Paul was saying to the church, to imitate me as I imitate Christ, I know some of us would feel a bit reluctant to say that. But what I would say is, don't let your life be a stumbling block to other people, to your kids, to your grandkids, to your neighbors. I've also discovered that attitudes are contagious. So watch your attitude and your response at home, at work, at church, in your neighborhoods, and your friends. You know, in closing, I want to share a story I heard just recently. There was a young mother who was sick in bed when her 9-year-old daughter walked in from school one particular day, and thinking that her mom was asleep, she quietly unfolded the blanket at the foot of the bed and gently tucked it around her mom. And the mother, who was touched by this, then whispered, "Sweetie, it wasn't long ago that I was tucking you in, and now you're covering me up." The little girl bent over to her mom, replied, "Mommy, we all take turns." In Clay House, what I would say is this: there's some of us that are feeling like we're on the mountaintop. There are other of us here who feel like we're in the valley. Some of us might feel like we kind of are in the middle. Sometimes we're throughout the week in both places. But we all take turns. And the aim of love is to build one another up, that we might grow in faith and obedience to Jesus. And so I would just charge you with this: to make up in your heart and mind today that Jesus is going to be praised through me, that Jesus is going to be praised through my behavior, and that Jesus is going to be praised through the things that I say, the things that I hear, and the things that I do, because he alone is worthy of our praises. I want to invite you to stand to your feet. We're going to close with a song. It's actually a doxology. When I grew up, I attended a church where we sang the traditional version of this every Sunday, and it was a common thing that we sang. But it's true that we want all of our praises to go to Jesus. So let's not just sing this in song, But let's sing this with our lives to say, Jesus, we praise you from all whom all blessings come through. Let's honor and lift up the name of Jesus this morning.